All right, I want to welcome everybody here to the master's class here at Swarmit Church. I'm not going to get too carried away because I could hurt my throat doing that. But anyway, we are in the book of Proverbs, and we've got God's miracle medicine. Now, I want you guys to know, and I'll give you a little insight into my study process and everything. I usually start on Tuesday night. And then I spend time all through the week and Saturday morning and Friday night as I start getting prepared for the lessons. And I sat down earlier this week to prepare the lesson. And as you know, we've been going verse by verse all the way through the chapters. And so I prepared the lesson for the next set of verses that was there. And I filled in all of the verses, and I got all the supporting verses that I wanted to have on that and into that. I got the outline done, and for a first night, that was a pretty good accomplishment. It took me a little while, and so I stopped for that night. And I got up from my desk, and I walked into the front room, and I will tell you, I just didn't feel at ease with where the lesson was going, okay? And so I said, Keith, you'll work it out. I mean, a lot of times I don't know where the lesson's going to go because when you do verse by verse, you don't really get to pick the topic. The topic picks you based on what the verses are. And so I just didn't feel at ease about the lesson. And after a while, I was so uncomfortable that I went back into my office and God led me to teach something else entirely. And the topic of the lesson today is God's miracle medicine. Now, I know that this lesson is going to be applicable to me because I need this more than just about anybody in this room or as much as anybody in this room, okay? But my prayer is that there are others who are either in this room or going to hear this on the podcast that it's going to apply to as well because I really feel strongly that God has a message for us today. And he's helped me bring that here today. And so, we live in a world where a lot of people, including our Christian brothers and sisters, are living with a heavy heart. Would you say that? Amen? All right? You know, the world has taking a pause this weekend. It was kind of timely that I talk about having heavy hearts this weekend because the world took a pause to remember all of the people who were lost in the terrorist attack on 9/11 and the families of the soldiers and the first responders who lost their lives to the attack. And over the last 20 years, people who have died as a result of our response to that attack. And so those families are dealing with the loss of their loved ones. And there is sorrow, there is worry, and there is stress that is weighing down on all of these people. And our lesson today is about God's miracle medicine for people with heavy hearts. People with heavy hearts. So, I know Philip here, he's got a medical background as well. Now he can tell me I'm full of baloney here when I say what I'm getting ready to say. Have you ever heard of a medical term called EII? EII. And, well, EII stands for emotionally induced illness. And that is, people are sick physically, but their emotions have made them ill. Now, I had never heard of the term EII before. I understood, you know, that your emotions came, but I've never heard of the term EII before. And so I went out to Google, which is the source of all untruth, right? And searched for articles on EII. And there was actually quite a list of articles that were out there. Now, some described it as and I put this in the notes on your deal, a psychosomatic illness that originates from or is aggravated by emotional stress and manifests in a body as physical pain and other symptoms. Okay? Now, others just talked about the real physical effects of long-term stress on the body. I've often said it's not the years that determine how old you are, right? It's the mileage, right? Yeah, it's the mileage. Now, there was one renowned doctor named Dr. Schindler who claims that 50% of the people who are treated by physicians today are there because of EII. 50%. You know, that is, you could go down to the hospital and say every other bed is there because of EII. Now, I don't know if that 50% is right, wrong, or indifferent, but I do believe, without a doubt, that stress, emotional stress, or a heavy heart can have an impact on our physical health. Amen? Amen. Well, in our lesson today, I want to give you a little GMM, or God's Miracle Medicine, to deal with EII. You see, we got the acronyms going here this morning, right? Got the acronyms going. See, I believe that God is leading me to teach us what God has to say about this idea of the impact our emotions can have, good or bad, on our health. Now, old Ponce de Leon. Everybody remember who Ponce de Leon was? Yeah, you got to go back into your history, right? Well, he came to Florida many years ago seeking the Fountain of Youth. Now, history tells us that he never found the Fountain of Youth. And I think the facts would speak for that too, right? Because he still ain't alive, right? He could have just stayed in Spain and looked in the book of Proverbs, because God tells us in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So you see right here in God's Word, we learn that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's God's miracle medicine. Now, a Christian without joy, a joyless Christian, is a contradiction in terms. Someone once said that a religion that wears grave clothes ought to be buried. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, let's talk a little bit about God's miracle medicine, which is a merry heart that doeth good like a medicine. Let's talk first about the misery of a heavy heart. The misery of a heavy heart. Now, I want you to think with me about the misery of a heavy heart. And the first thing that it does is that it burdens the soul. It burdens the soul. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. Now notice what it's saying there. It's not the man that's stooping, it's the heart that is stooped. But a good word maketh it glad. How many of you knew that the Bible speaks of what we call a heavy heart? I don't know that I knew, but I know that it talked about stress and sorrow and grief, but I never heard it quite called a heavy heart in the Word of God, at least that I remember. Well, right here it does. And Solomon writes, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. And that means that the misery burdens the soul. It bows down the heart. It makes it too stooping. We go around bent over emotionally. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes the heart to stoop. Not just the body, but the heart is bowed down, and that heart is stooping because you're carrying a load of misery and heartache and grief. And it's bowing down, and it's bowing you down. And you were never meant to carry that load. You were never meant to carry that load. Now, I once heard a story about a man who had a heavy sack of grain on his shoulders. He was walking down the road on a really hot day. And a man came along in a wagon. It was an old buckboard, and it was pulled by a horse. And he pulled over, and he said, "Hey, listen, it's too hot for you to be walking around like that with a heavy load. Climb on up here in the wagon, and I'll give you a lift." And so the man with the load of grain on his shoulder climbed up in the wagon and sat down. And after a while, the fellow who had the reins in his hands looked over and said, "My goodness, sir, set that load down, put that grain down, and relax." And the man said, Oh, no. It's enough to ask you to give me a ride without you carrying this too." Well, we would say that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Yeah? Well, of course it is. But listen to me now. Some of us, and I'm including myself in this, listen, this message is as much or more for me than it is anybody here today, all right? God got this message because he wants to get a hold of me, all right? But we've gotten into the wagon with Jesus for salvation, but you never set the load down. You say, "Lord, I can trust you to save me, but I can't trust you to carry my load." And I have to admit that I struggle with this from time to time myself. And if you've ever laid awake at night worrying about something, then you have too. But the Bible says in Psalms 55:22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Boy, isn't that a powerful verse? Isn't that a powerful promise? Now, I'm going to tell you why this message is so timely for me. The last few months have been very stressful on me at work. There are a lot of changes going on, not all of them good. Several people that I know and work with are being let go. And I happen to be right in the middle of all of it. Okay? So one night a couple of weeks ago, when I was staying up at night, doing things I shouldn't be doing, worrying about things I shouldn't be worried about, but I was there worrying about them, okay? I pulled out a devotional guide because I wanted to meditate on something that would help me concentrate and calm my mind. And I opened up this devotional guide, and the very first verse I see is this one that I just read to you, telling me to cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Now, I've taught a lot of lessons on worry. Giving our burdens to the Lord, I've compared that to putting your worries into a watertight compartment and sealing them up, and only worrying about them when you can do something about it. You can't do anything about stuff when you're laying there in bed at night. There's no action that you can do. Yeah, so why worry about it right then? You know, put it in that watertight compartment, seal it up, and say, "Lord, this is yours. Yeah, you take this burden and you worry about it, and don't let me have it." So I've taught a lot of lessons about that. But that doesn't mean that I always do what I'm supposed to do. Okay? But God knew that I needed this verse, and he gave it to me. I hadn't opened this devotional guide in years, okay? Years. I mean, I study so much all the time that I don't usually pull out a devotional guide and just do something else. But I did this night, and the very first verse I see is one that is addressing the issue that is plaguing my heart. Now, God knew that I needed this verse, and he gave it to me, and I've been meditating on it, and actually about five or six other verses that I went out, and I've got them on my phone right here now, and in the middle of the night, I pull that phone out, and I meditate on those verses to help calm my mind, because I don't know about you, during the day, I can not concentrate and worry about things, but when it all gets quiet at night, when it's dark, and there's no distraction, my mind wants to just run with things, right? So I'm meditating on those verses, and it's helping me quite a bit to relax. So we are to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Amen? Isn't that where our burdens are supposed to be? Yeah. We're not supposed to be carrying it on the wagon. Right? So a heavy heart burdens the soul. And the next thing it does is it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." So have you ever seen a person with a broken spirit? You know what the spirit is? The spirit is that innermost part of a person. It's that the spirit is the wellspring of life. It's where the Holy Spirit lives in our body, okay? That is the deepest part of us. Now, it's one thing to burden a soul, yet it's another thing to break the spirit. You can have a burdened soul and get over it. But oh, when you break your spirit, then you're in real trouble. Have you ever seen a person with a broken spirit when that light goes out of the eyes, when the spark dies, when the enthusiasm and the zest and the fight, it goes and there's nothing left but the shell of the person? That spirit is broken. Yeah. Absolutely, J.D. So General Douglas MacArthur kept these words on his wall, and they spoke to me, so I put them into the lesson notes as well. And so he had these words on his wall in his office. He says, "Youth is not a time of life. It is a state of mind. It is not a matter of rosy cheeks and red lips and supple knees." Boy, supple knees. It is a matter of the will, a quality of the imagination, a vigor of the emotions. It is the freshness of the deep springs of life. And then he went on to say, youth means a temperamental predominance of courage over timidity of the appetite, for adventure over the love of ease. And then he says, this often exists in a man of 60 or more than a boy of 20. Nobody grows old merely by a number of years. We grow old by deserting our ideals. Years may wrinkle the skin, but to give up enthusiasm wrinkles the soul. Worry, fear, self-trust bows the heart and turn the spirit back to dust. Those are the words of General Douglas MacArthur. And then it says, you are as young as your faith, as old as your doubt, as young as your self-confidence, and as old as your fear, as young as your hope, and as old as your despair. Now, what is the misery of a heavy heart? It burdens the soul, it breaks the spirit, and then it eventually buries the body. Proverbs 17:22, we go back to that verse, and this is our focus verse. We're going to read it a couple times. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A heavy heart breaks the spirit, and a broken spirit dries the bones. Do you see it? The soul affects the spirit, and the spirit affects the body. And the body now begins to wither, and the body begins to decay. And we get ill because of what happens, and eventually this body will die, not because of the hardening of the arteries, but because of the hardening of the attitudes. And it dries the bones. The entire body is affected. Frederick II ruled over Sicily in the 13th century, and it was back before the days of modern psychology, which was probably a good thing. But anyway, and he wondered what kind of language children would speak if those children were just left to themselves and nobody taught them to speak any language at all. So being a despot, he decided he'd perform an experiment. So he took certain newborn babies, he took them from their original parents, and he put them in foster homes with instruction. Nobody was to speak one word to these babies. They were not to hear one sound. Now he wanted to see what kind of language they would speak if nobody spoke to them. Well, he never found out because within a year, every one of those babies had died. Every single one of them. And then in another example, after World War II in Germany, another experiment took place. And it wasn't quite as harsh, but it was still very harsh indeed. I don't recommend at all doing this, but they took 100 children who were orphans. And they put 50 of those children in one orphanage and 50 in another orphanage. And in the one orphanage, they gave those children love and happiness and joy and games. And in the other orphanage, nothing but sternness and discipline, no happiness, no laughter, no fun, no games, and no joy. And they all had the same heat for their home. They all had the same cooling. They all had the same housing. They all had the same clothes. They all had the same type of exercise. They all had the same food. But after a year, the children where the joy and happiness were 2 inches on average taller than the other children and several pounds heavier. And the other group had far more disease and sickness amongst them. Now, God tells us that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But what is the misery of a heavy heart? It burdens the soul, it breaks the spirit, and it buries the body. Many people are going to die prematurely because they do not understand God's miracle medicine. God's miracle medicine. All right, so that's the misery of a heavy heart. Let's talk about the mastery of a happy heart. So I want you to notice not only what I call the misery of a heavy heart, but the mastery of a happy heart. Now, God has given us something to master that misery. God has given us something as medicine for the soul, the spirit, and the body, and it is good medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now, when the Bible speaks in Proverbs 17:22 about a merry heart, now he's not just talking about fun and games. And that's part of the spinoff. You know, fun and games would be, you know, a byproduct of a merry heart. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, he's not talking about humor or laughter, although he's talking far more than humor or laughter. And I would say that humor and laughter are also spinoffs or byproducts of having a merry heart. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, everybody know him, right? He was a great preacher. And there are some people who say that he was the greatest preacher who ever lived. But a lady criticized Spurgeon for bringing humor into some of his messages. She said, "You ought not to do that." And you know, there are just some people who think that if we preach, we ought to be somber all of the time. And Spurgeon replies, he said, "Oh, don't criticize me." He said, "If you only knew how much I held back, you'd be praising me." Because Spurgeon had that bubbling, effervescent joy that sometimes showed itself in humor, sometimes showed itself in laughter. But when we're talking about a merry heart, what we're really talking about and what the language actually means is joy. Not mere laughter, not mere joking, not mere fun and games, but deep, abiding joy. This is the mastery of a happy heart, when that joy is there. Now, notice certain things about that joy. And the first thing I want you to know about that joy is the seat of that joy and where that joy is found. God has given us the answer when he said, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." That is, it comes out of the heart. Now, in Hebrew psychology, the heart is the core. It's the center of the individual. And that is the source of the joy. And the seat of that joy is in the heart. It doesn't depend upon things. It doesn't depend upon thrills. It comes from the heart. And you see, the devil generally starts from the outside and he works in. But God starts from the inside and he works out. Now, I want you to notice not only the seat of that joy, but I want you to notice the source of that joy. Where do we get that joy? Proverbs 16:20 says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Now, notice what God is telling us here. "And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Amen? Amen? "Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." You see, the source of that joy is the Lord himself. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, this is Jesus speaking of his joy, his joy. Did you ever think of Jesus being a joyful person? You know, we sing about Jesus as being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but don't ever paint a picture of Jesus as being this sanctimonious, pale, religious recluse. As a matter of fact, the Bible is speaking about Jesus in this verse from Hebrews, Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that phrase, God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, means that nobody had joy like the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the oil of gladness more than any other person who ever lived. There is a joy, a full joy that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said this about joy back in John 15:11. He said, I'm going to give it to you. You see, that joy that I have today, that joy that you have, that's not some cheap imitation of His joy. It's the real thing. It's His joy, the joy. Jesus said, my joy have I given unto you, and I want that joy to remain in you. Now, the Reader's Digest, in an article some time back, said that man needs three things in order to make him happy, in order to make him fulfilled. So, first of all, someone to love. Number two, something meaningful to do. And number three, something to hope for. Well, that's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. Well, God's Word tells us that Jesus is all three. Someone to love. 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Something to do. Psalms 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Something to hope for. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of the joy that comes from loving Him, from serving Him, and hoping for Him. Do you have Christ in your heart? And if you do, you have that joy. But if you want that joy, you got to have Christ in your heart. No other way. Next, I want you to notice the strength of that joy, because what does our text in Proverbs 17:22 say? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That is telling us that Christ's joy is strong medicine. Listen to me. This is important because this is a key concept you need to know. There's strength in the joy of the Lord. You remember what Nehemiah told the people in his day in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10? Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus Christ is your strength, and therefore the joy of Christ Jesus is your strength. God is telling you that the Lord's joy is strong medicine. It is strong medicine. Now, the Executive Digest said of laughter, even induced laughter, that it gives you strength. It says that it affects every organ of the body. It releases tensions, even when it is a forced laughter. But I'm not talking to you about forced laughter. I'm talking to you about the real thing, the joy of the Lord. That is strong medicine. Now, many of you have heard the story about the poet named Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She was an invalid for many years. She could not even lift her head from her pillow until one day a man visited her by the name of Robert Browning. And in just one visit, he gave her so much joy and so much happiness that she lifted her head from the pillow in just one visit. Now, on the second visit, when Robert Browning came to see her, she sat up in the bed. And on the third visit, they eloped. Listen, now, this is strong medicine that I am talking to you about, all right? Yeah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Thank God for the strength of His joy. Amen?
Amen.
And then next there is the stability of that joy. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Oh my goodness. A continual feast. When God tells us that all the days of the afflicted are evil, he's talking about these people who are going around with a load of care. All the days of the afflicted are evil. And that means that if you have a heavy heart, it really doesn't matter if nothing good can happen to you at all, because you've got this heavy burden on you. And you just can't see anything that looks good, because all you can think about and all you can see are all the sorrows and the heaviness in your heart. But then God goes on to say, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. A continual feast. That's the stability of God's joy. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might what? Remain in you. That is, it might be stable. That it might be stable. Now here's something else that I want you to understand. Your joy is really not much better than the source of that joy. See, if you get your joy from things, if you get your joy from friends, if you get your joy from possessions, if you get your joy from the outward experiences that you have in life, and if you get your joy from your health or your business or any of these things can change on you and they can leave you stranded. But you see, when Jesus spoke the words about his joy in John 15:11, he was facing the cross. Jesus had the cross to face, and that's when he said, I'm going to give you joy. He's facing certain death. He's facing the cross and the terrible torture of the sins of the entire world. And he turns and he looks at the apostles and he says, I'm going to give you joy. See, he had a self-contained joy. He had a stable joy. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So we're talking about a joy that stays there all of the time. If you get it in outward things, then it doesn't last. And by the way, when you're young, you can find joy in things like in thrills and theories, but every kick has a kickback. Did you know that the devil has no happy old people? Think about that for a minute. The devil has no happy old people. He doesn't. Now, Lord Byron, who was another poet, he lived it up as a young man. And he was handsome and witty, and he was charming, and he loved to wine and dine, and he lived high and wide and handsome. Phrase, isn't it? High and wide and handsome, right? But still, as a young man, he wrote this: my days are in the yellow leaf, the flowers and fruits of love are gone, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Are mine alone. That's when he was still a young man. What happened to Lord Byron? He sought his joy in the wrong place. You see, there's the stability of this joy. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. And then there's one other thing that I want you to notice about God's medicine. And we've talked about the misery of a heavy heart. We've talked about the mastery of a happy heart. Now let's talk about the ministry of a healthy heart. So why does God make us strong? Why does God give us strength? Why does God give us joy? So we can serve the devil? Not at all. I mean, God gives us this strength that we might minister. that we might minister. Now, let me tell you three things about the ministry of a healthy heart if you have this strong medicine in your heart. Now, first of all, let me remind you that this joy is to be sought. It is not automatic. I mean, you can have medicine in your medicine cabinet, right? But you must take it daily. The joy of the Lord is a medicine that you must take every day. You must seek for it every day and receive the joy of the Lord. Proverbs 15, 13 through 14 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken." And then watch this in verse 14. "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." So this says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, which means that you are to seek the Lord. So are you seeking the Lord? I mean, this morning, did you seek him with all of your heart, with all of your soul? Did you bathe yourself in his presence? You see, you're to seek Jesus Christ, and you're to seek his presence daily. Jesus said in John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And then in 15:11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So when Jesus says these things, what things is he talking about? It is that we abide in the Lord Jesus. And if we abide in the Lord Jesus, then what? "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." When we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The man who wrote to his congressman, and he said, "Where is all this happiness that the Constitution of the United States guarantees us?" And the congressman wrote back and said, "You better go reread the Constitution. It doesn't guarantee you any happiness. It guarantees you the pursuit of happiness." So you're going to have to pursue the joy of the Lord, and you're going to have to pursue it particularly in the spiritual realm. This joy is found in the Lord Jesus, but the Bible says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge." Now, next, not only is this joy to be sought, this joy is to be seen. Now, look again in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." Now, if you've got the joy in your heart, it ought to show on your face. You know the reason that some of us are so tired all the time? Do you know that it takes 72 muscles to frown and only 14 to smile? Look at all that wasted energy you got going around with a frown on your face. Okay? "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." I believe if you've got joy in your heart, it can't help but show in your face. That's what the Bible says. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." A cheerful countenance. I believe it ought to show on your face. And that's the joy of the Lord. And I'm not trying to say, look at me, because if there's anything good about me, I'll guarantee you it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any joy in me at all, it's the joy of the Lord Jesus that is real in my life and in my heart. Now, next, not only should we seek that joy, we ought to show that joy, and that joy is to be seen. And by the way, the way to win lost people to Christ, one of the greatest testimonies we have is the joy of the Lord. Because a cold, dry faith, a joyless faith, has no appeal whatsoever to anybody. Now, I read some years ago about some prospectors for gold out west who found a very rich load of gold. It was a very rich mine that they had found. And they said, "Hey, we got it made. But we don't want anybody else to find out about this before we stake it out and we stake our claim." So they went back into town for provisions and for tools. And they had sworn that they would not tell a soul what they had seen and what they had found. But when they left town, a great number of people left after them because it was written all over their faces and they could not hide the fact of what they had found. Well, I want that kind of faith. the kind that is written all over my face, that I have something so wonderful deep down in my heart that my face shows it, that it's written all over my face. Now next, not only is this joy to be sought, not only is this joy to be seen, but this joy is to be shared. Now, this is a miracle medicine we're talking about here. If you knew the cure for some disease and nobody else had that cure, wouldn't you share it? Wouldn't you tell it? Wouldn't you want to share it? Wouldn't you ought to share it? I believe that the joy of the Lord not only is going to strengthen us, but I believe that God can help us transfer that joy to other people. I believe that people ought to be coming to us and they ought to be asking, what is the reason of that hope that is within you? You see, without joy, life is meaningless. I don't care what you have. Without joy, life is meaningless. That joy is found only in Jesus, and we ought to share that secret, the source of our joy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Patrick Henry, you guys are getting quite the history lesson here today, right? Patrick Henry is the one who said, give me liberty or give me death, right? Well, he wrote these words in his will. And he said to those who were receiving his inheritance, there is one thing more that I wish I could give you. It is the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with it, if you have nothing else, you could be happy. Without it, though you have all things else, you would not be happy. So I'm going to bring this to close. I'm running late, but that's all right. I want to make sure I got this lesson in. True joy is found in the Lord Jesus, and a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I want to share this with you today. I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all that E-I-I that is weighing your heart down, I want you to take a good dose of G-M-M. God's miracle medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen? Amen. Amen.